Thank you for coming out on such a cold day as this. Arctic temperatures out there. We're still trying to get used to that. So, and this is a new year. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the opportunity to experience another year in relationship with our God and each other. And it's my prayer, really, that together we would grow such a sense of expectation. The opportunities that are in front of us are incredible. There's so many open doors all around us. And we say this is a hard place, and it is in many ways, but there are many, many hungry people out there. So I want to talk about something that has been on my heart for a long time. And I pray that God would help us to get a hold of this, because if we do, I know things will begin to change in our lives. Now, many of you recognize the picture of what I put up there. It's a so-called substitution board that, especially those of you that like to watch soccer, you see that, because that's what the captain holds up when he wants to substitute a player. Okay, so in this case, number 7 out, number 25 in. That's what this means. And this is what needs to happen in our hearts and lives. There are things inside of us that need to leave, and there are things that need to make room in our hearts. We talk about the miracles of God, and they're all exciting, whether it's a physical healing or a deliverance from demonic forces, or if it's someone being set free from drug abuse. That's great. But we sometimes forget that the greatest miracles that we can experience happen right in here. And so for me, this change that we are talking about today really is a miracle, because it's not anything that we can do in ourselves. So let me begin by reading a scripture to you, and I really feel that this is a prophetic word that the Lord is giving us as a church for this year. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Let me just pause here before we read on. We are allowed to take this word personal. I know it's a prophetic word about the Messiah, and Jesus picked it up when he walked on this earth, and he quoted it. But it wasn't just for Jesus. It was for us here and now that continue the work that Jesus has begun. So really, take that as a personal challenge. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and he has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you. He is sending you and me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. If you let that sink in, it is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. And that's our job description for this year. But then he goes on, he has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. In some translations, it says the year of the Lord's favor has come. When I read that, something leapt inside of me, and I really felt the Lord say to us that we are entering a year of an incredible favor. We always had the favor of God, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. But there are times and seasons when God moves in different ways. And I have a sense that we are entering into a season of increased favor of the Lord. His favor is upon you. His favor is upon us as a church in this city, in this nation, and in this world. And with that comes something that especially we Europeans find hard to understand. Most of us would probably say that we are pacifists. We don't believe in armed combat. And that is probably good, because we know that the battles in this world cannot be fought on that level. At the same time, we are drawn into a war, and we are called to fight on a spiritual level. And that's something we still have to learn. Because with the favor of the Lord is the release of his vengeance upon the enemy and upon our enemies. And that's a side of God we don't like to hear about. An angry God. A God of vengeance. A God of revenge. But the enemy has to pay. He will pay for everything that he's done against you and me. Everything that he has stolen, everything that he has robbed, everything that he has twisted and distorted, he will pay. And he pays when we step into our roles as the sons and the daughters of God. Let's go on. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, the joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And this is the substitution I'm talking about. The instead of. Instead of. God does that so beautifully. He takes something and he puts something in instead of. And unlike in soccer, sometimes they put in their worst players in the end. God always puts in something better than what he takes out. So, instead of ashes, there will be a crown of beauty. Instead of mourning and weeping, there will be a joyous blessing. And instead of despair and fear and anguish, there will be praise. And this is just one example of what I'm trying to talk about today, the instead of God, the substitution that takes place when the Spirit of God begins to move in our lives. And it is a miracle. But one thing, a condition, as always with the promises of God, it says, to all who mourn in Israel or Zion. It means all of those that weep over the fact that we as a church are so weak, that we as God's people are so small in number in this world, that we, in spite of all that has happened over the centuries, still have so far to go. For those of us that are broken over the fact that we are not the church that God wants us to be yet, for those that feel that pain, those promises are given. That God will come and substitute and change everything. And so in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. So let me try to unpack this a little bit for you, this whole miracle of substitution. One way God does that, and you're familiar with those stories, is when he... Now I'm trying to get my thing to go here. Here we go. Oops, went too far. There we go. The substitution of names. We know the stories how God loves to change the names of people. And there's always a reason for that. So let's look at a few examples of that. One you saw already. So there's Abram, which means noble father. And he was the leader of his clan. He was the father of his family. And that was good. But what God had in mind was even much better and much greater, because he changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations. When it comes to his wife, same thing. Sarai, my princess, she was Abraham's princess. And God said, I have a greater calling for you. And so he changed her name to Sarah, Mother of Nations. What a difference from the little sphere that we can see around us to something that is so, so, so much greater than what we can ever think of or even imagine. Or let's take Jacob. Literally means heel catcher, because that's what he did when he was born. He caught the heel of his twin brother. But it's a synonym in Hebrew for a cheat, for a deceiver. And we know the story how at times he lived up to that, didn't he? He tricked his own father. He deceived Pharaoh. That was part of his character. And yet God was not held back in any way by that. But he said, you know what? I'm going to change your name. And your name will be Israel, Prince of God, or Power with God. What a difference. I mean, doesn't that encourage you to see that God is willing to work with us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our faulty personalities, our weak characters? In spite of it, God is willing to work with us on a level that is far beyond anything that we can ever understand. And then there's the one from the New Testament that we all know and love so much. There was this man called Simon. God has heard. We don't know the story, but most likely his mother was barren and she had prayed for a child. And when she finally became pregnant and gave birth to this young baby boy, she said, God has heard my prayer. And you know the story, how Jesus comes and says, you are Petros, you are Peter, the rock. And he didn't just mean a stone, he meant a bedrock, he meant a foundation. He was talking about something gigantic. He was talking about something incredibly strong, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So that is one way that we can experience this whole thing of substitution, is when God comes and changes your name. But I guess most of us didn't have that experience. And if God gave us another name, maybe we don't know it. But that's okay. There are other ways. There's a substitution of identity. And that is very, very interesting. Because what we call our persona or our personality, that's what we work with in this life. That's what you think about yourself. It's what others think about you and what people say about you. And we realize that what you think of yourself may not be the same than what others say about you or think about you. Sometimes people think higher of themselves, but others have a more realistic view of who they really are. But I think in our culture and society here, it's usually the other way around, that we usually think much lower of ourselves than what others see. And that is where, again, this whole demonic thinking of the law of Yantik comes in. The more I hear about it, the more angry I get, because it's just such a deception. We were having a nice time with Ted and Steve on New Year's Eve, and we were sitting around the table, and Anders Berggren was there, and we guys were talking about something. I can't even remember what we were talking about, but Anders got real enthusiastic and said, that's crap, that's double crap. And so this is what I say. This is double crap. We need to turn away from the influences of that thinking, because it is straight from the pit. It is not how God thinks about us. You and I have been given something that is quite different from our persona, and that's our identity in Him. And that's what God says and thinks about you. And even the angels and evil spirits, even they know better who we are than we often know ourselves. And the thoughts that God has for us and about us are so much higher than anything we can see when we look at each other. The righteous, they shall shine as the stars. There's no humility in that. That's pretty bright. There's so many things that are being said about us that do not fit into this Yante law at all, because we are different. We do stick out in many ways. We are special, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He did and planned for us all along. And so we need to start to change and ask the Lord to bring on this miracle of substitution in our own lives so that we can see beyond our persona and start seeing our identity in Him. And that's what He was trying to do when He changed the names of people. He was trying to help them. You're not just a mother, you are a mother of nations. You're not just a father, you're a father of nations. You're not just the answer to a prayer, but you are the rock on which I will build my church. I mean, can you see the distance between these extremes? Incredible distance. Now, let's go one further. There's also a substitution of status. And what I mean is this. Let me read this to you. Think of this, of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. That's the way it is. You can be the son and the daughter of the richest man on earth, but as long as you're a child, you have no access to that inheritance. It's being put in a trust fund until you grow up. And when you're of age, then you have access to your inheritance. In the same way, until we grow up and recognize the identity that we have been given by God and in God, we have no access to the inheritance that God has for us. But there is an inheritance, and it is not just for when we get to heaven. It is for now. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. So that inheritance is attached to our identity. So that means unless we reach somehow the knowledge of this identity, we have no access to the inheritance. You get that? It's quite logical, isn't it? So that's why we live like paupers. We live like poor, spiritually poor people sometimes. Even though we are the sons of the living God who owns everything. So the challenge for us this year is somehow get a hold of our true identity. Some of you may have a glimpse of what that is. Some of you have no clue. You just never even thought about it that way. That what you see and what others see is really not you. That's just part of you, but that's not how God sees you. When He made you, when He planned you, even before the foundations of the world, He had a totally different plan in mind for your life. And it's up to us to discover what that is. Let's look at it in a practical way. That's just the way I think. When I hear things like that, I immediately ask, but how? I want this. I get it, Lord. I get it. But how? How does it happen? Well, I don't think I know all the answers to that. I don't know if anyone does. But there are some things that are revealed to us, especially in the stories that we even mentioned, that at least give us an idea of how this can take place. Now, look at this. Let's use a case study of Peter. When exactly did Peter receive his new name? It was after he had the revelation of who Jesus was. Let me read this to you. It is such a beautiful story. Sorry, I have a bit of problem here. Here we go. So Jesus asked, "What are people saying about the Son of Man?" And they replied, "Well, some think he's John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or some of the other prophets." And he pressed them, "Well, what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get this answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are. Really are. You are Peter, a rock. And this is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is no in heaven." I can just see Peter and John hit themselves on the head. "I knew that. Why didn't I say it first?" But it was Peter who said it first. You know, always the ones with the big mouth. He said it first, and he received a blessing for it. Isn't that interesting? When he saw who Jesus was, Jesus showed him who he was. I think there's a key in that. And now I understand more than ever before in my life why Paul said such strange things. Like, you know, he said everything, every knowledge in this world is like dung compared to the surpassing knowledge of who Jesus is. And in spite of all the work that he did, he used his energy and his time and his devotion to find out more about this Jesus. Because he knew deep down in his heart, if I know who he is, he will show me who I am, really am. And so the answer, as far as I'm concerned, there might be other ways of obtaining this, but for me, there is no better way to find out who I really am than to find out who Jesus really is. For me, that's been a journey that's been going on for 40 years. It was so easy to think of Jesus as the man from the movie, the man with the sandals, the man with the long hair. It was so easy to identify with that. But that's not where it stops, because that's not what he looks like today. We heard from the book of Revelation that we studied before Christmas that he looks quite different now, doesn't he? White hair, eyes of fire. Quite scary when you think about it. So our revelation of Jesus and the Godhead has to grow continuously. It was 15 years later that God broke through to my heart and showed me who the Father really is for me. 15 years. And then just a few years ago, back in Thailand, I was taking a time out for fasting and meditating. And one morning when I was just thinking about who God is, it just hit me. The creator of the universe. And then I looked at some pictures on the internet of the vast universe. And we've only seen a part of it anyways. But it's so fascinating to see the vastness of the universe. That's my dad. My dad made that. My dad made that. What does that make me? Much more than I can see. Much more than we can see. So there's the key. But, as we see from the story of Peter, if we want to use that as a case study, even after he received the revelation from Jesus himself, this is who you are, he managed to fall so low just a short while afterwards, that he denied Jesus 3 times. How is that possible? But it just shows the humanity of Peter. And it's actually encouraging to you and to me. Because, well, if there's hope for us, after all. It seems like God was waiting for Peter to completely break down, and he did. He did. He was completely empty of himself when he realized his own weakness, when he realized his inability to stand up for Jesus in the face of danger and persecution. And still, even after that, we don't see him walk in his identity until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And let me just say something there, which is clear to me, but I don't know if everyone thinks about it the same way. I don't believe in a one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit. That what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initial experience or infilling that we all must have of the Holy Spirit. But we are being told that we need to have a continuous experience with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled, we are told. Be being filled. A continuous filling. Continuous filling. There is no way for us to look back 20 years and say, yeah, I remember the day when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and today you're dry and empty. That's not God's plan for you. We need to make sure that we continuously receive an upgrade and a refilling of the Spirit inside us. So for me, those are the 3 things that we can expect to happen. Find out who Jesus really is. Invest in that, in your prayer, in your devotion, in your Bible reading. Invest in that. Keep searching until there is a new revelation. And I believe with that will come a new revelation of who you are meant to be here and now in this life. And there might be a time when you have to go through the desert again, when you will be broken again, when you will be emptied of yourself again. But the time will come when we will be filled. And the emptier we are, the more room there is for the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I'm expecting, and that sense of expectation has been growing in recent years. I am expecting another wave of outpouring of the Spirit of God over this part of the world anyways. It was 40 years ago that we had a nice wave here, the Jesus People movement that so many people were touched by. And we are due for another move. And why not? 40 years is a generation in Bible times, in Bible thinking. I expect it. I really do. Because we need it. We really, really need it. But in the meantime, let's not sit there and twiddle our thumbs. In the meantime, let's invest into that which we already have, into that which we already know we should do, and more than anything else, in our revelation of who Jesus really is. And there is a word of warning, as always. I believe that this is where the true warfare happens. I'm sure the enemy is working overtime to keep us from seeing our true identity. Because he knows, if only 10% of the church will really get this, this would be a different place. The world would be a different place. And I think he's working more on that than anything else in this world to keep us from receiving the revelation of our true identity. And so if we stretch ourselves out and we really push into that and say, God, I need to know more about that, you can expect some opposition. We can expect some warfare. But fear not. Fear not. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Fear not, because we know the outcome. We know the end of the story. And we will be victorious. And we will overcome together with the blood of the Lamb. So this is what I want to challenge you with, the miracle of substitution, of growing into our true identity. You can't do it on your own. It is an act of God. It is a miracle. But we can position ourselves by reaching out for it. And the best way to do that, as far as I'm concerned, is to continue to grow in our knowledge of who Jesus really, really is. Let's have a time of prayer. I have a sense that God wants to speak to some of us. And today, as we then go into communion, this is what I want you to think about when you come and take and receive the bread and the wine. Connect with that identity that He has prepared for you. And ask Him to help you to get to know Him more and better. So, Father, we ask now that You would meet with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of us are in a place right now where we have almost given up hope that things will ever be different. And that applies to your own personal situation. You've just given up believing that change is possible. But also on a corporate level, you have almost given up hope that the church will ever be what you think it should be. And so you're going through the motions, you're doing the best you can, and you're trying to keep a good attitude. You're trying to be faithful in serving God, but the joy is long gone. The excitement is faded, and you're just going through the motions. God wants you to know He appreciates your faithfulness. He's blessed by your faithfulness. But He wants much more. He wants you to experience joy. So He wants to replace, He wants to take out that bitterness that's starting to grow in your heart. And He wants to replace it with pure joy. Where you can just wake up in the morning and be overwhelmed with the joy of the privilege of being alive right now. Of being chosen by God to be His servant, to be called upon to bring His kingdom to the people around you. If that's you, then you can just right now ask the Lord to forgive you for giving in to these negative thoughts. I've met so many older Christians that have become cynical about the church, about other ministries, even about God Himself. And it's true. Hope deferred makes the soul sick. If you hope and hope and hope for something that never happens, something happens inside of you that can be damaging. But you don't have to let it in. You can resist it. You can take captive that thought and say, no, I know that is not true. So, Father, we repent for our lack of faith. We repent, Lord, for allowing these feelings of despair and hopelessness come into our hearts. And, Lord, we ask that You will replace them right now with joyous praise as we read in Isaiah. Lord, that you would come with this crown of glory that drives out all the negative thoughts, Lord, that have accumulated in our hearts over the years. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord, from the lies that we have listened to. Cleanse us from the thoughts that we have allowed into our hearts that are not of you. Cleanse us and restore us, Lord. Restore us to the first love, to the first excitement that we had when we first came to you. And Lord, let this be the theme of this whole year. Lord, that we would grow in excitement from week to week. Excitement of what you're about to do through your church in this world. And that we get to be part of that in spite of who we are, in spite of our personas that are so flawed, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our hurts and habits and hang-ups, in spite of it all, Lord. You not only love us, but you have chosen to use us in ways we cannot even comprehend. Can I ask the worship team to come up? Let's just spend some more time in his presence. And before we come up then to receive the emblems in communion, make sure you've told God you're sorry for letting some of these thoughts breed in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Those that serve communion can get ready. Please go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Yes, Father. Some of us need to receive healing. Things have been spoken over you that were not true, that have put you down. You've listened to the voices of the accuser, of people that really don't understand you and have said things to you that not only hurt you, they held you back in your development. So, Father, we ask, set us free from the lies of the enemy. And heal us, Lord, from the pain. Heal us from the pain in our hearts, Lord. We are your sons and daughters, created to give you glory, created to shine like the stars in this world, in this dark world. You have placed us as a beacon of light for others, as a source of hope for those that have no hope. So come, Lord, break through. Break through, Lord, the darkness and the lies in our hearts. Deliver us, Lord, from this law of Yante, Lord. We break its power over us in Jesus' name. And instead, Lord, instead, help us see what you think we are, what you say we are, what you have created us for. We are a new creation. All things have become new. That's what you said, Lord. All things. So, Lord, we take on this mantle of our new identity. Clothe us, Lord. Clothe us, Lord, with a mantle of our new identity. We receive, Lord, our identity in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Darkness to light, joy instead of my sadness, eternal prison into freedom. Turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. Koinonia. Turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. You turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. Yes, you do, Lord. You turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. And I rejoice in you alone. I rejoice in you. I rejoice in you alone. I rejoice in you alone. You turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. You turn my darkness to light, your joy instead of my sadness, you turn my prison into freedom. And I rejoice in you alone. I rejoice in you alone. And I rejoice in you alone. 'Cause I rejoice in you. Rejoice in you, I rejoice in you. We rejoice. We rejoice in you. Yes, Lord. We rejoice in you. Turn our darkness to light, your joy instead of our sadness, you turn our prison into freedom.
So let us see. Oh, Jesus, låt oss få se hur du ser oss, far. Se vilka vi är genom dina ögon.